Hey, while you're standing, just a second, let me say this before you sit down, and I won't make you stand but for another 20, 25 minutes, so just, that's all you got to do. So I love traveling, speaking. I love this church. I love the opportunity to come here. I'm all the way up from West Palm Beach. Yeah, so I had to go into this box in storage that said open in case of emergency and to get a jacket out. But I came up here, and you guys are always just so generous and so nice in the way that you host. I mean, I got to my hotel room last night. There was a basket, weighed about 53 pounds, trail mix. I mean, you know somebody loves you if they give you some trail mix. And some trail mix and a lot of gum and mints and stuff, which I didn't take personal. I thought they were just trying to be nice. But it dawned on me, though. They pick you up and they make sure if you like coffee, you got coffee. And if you want to, some trail mix, you got trail mix. And everybody's so nice. And they always just, oh, so great to see you, so great to see you. But here's the reality. I'm going to get on a plane tomorrow morning at 6 o'clock and fly back home from meetings and to go to work. But the people that built this house, the people that bled for it, the people that are going to be here day after day and week after week, man, I just think they need some trail mix. You know what I'm saying? Like, I just think they need somebody to stop. And so if you haven't told your pastors how much you love them, if you haven't stopped and just said, hey, you know what? Man, this church, how many of you say, man, this church has touched my life. This church has done something. Come on, man. You got to tell your pastor that, okay? Because you think we know, right? You think we know. And I had a guy tell me one time, well, I don't want you to get the big head, pastor. And I said, let me tell you something. Every morning when my feet hit the floor, all hell comes against me. So how about instead of trying to keep me humble, how about you keep me going? And so take a moment this week, maybe today, before you leave church, and just say, hey, pastor, don't quit. I'm going to buy you some trail mix. Don't quit. Let me pray for you, and we're going to get into God's word. Father, we love you, and we thank you for today. I pray your blessing over this time. But God, nobody needs to hear from a preacher today. They need to hear from you. So I'm asking for eyes to see, for ears to hear, and hearts ready for change. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, as you're having a seat, turn to your neighbor and tell you, I heard you singing, and I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray. You need prayer. Yeah, so we came all the way up here from West Palm Beach, Florida. My wife, Kim, and I have four kids, Jake, Lily, Annabelle, and little Rosie. And I had the great privilege of moving down there in the summer of 2017. We launched New Sound Church in January of 2018, and it was a great first day. We had 468 people show up, and we're 3 months before. I didn't know a single person in the city, and we were like, man, come on. And then typically in a church from week one to week two, attendance drops 50%. We went down to 18 people. It was unreal. It's just one of those miracle things. At our first Easter at 13 weeks old, 1,524 people came to church. We just completed our first year as a church. We're now in our 15th month as a church, And in our first year, we gave $175,000 to missions and outreach as a church. And here's why I say all of it. You guys helped us get started. So in a city where you may never go, to people you may never meet until you get to heaven, I just pray for the day. Somebody's going to come up to you in heaven and go, man, I just want to say thank you. And you're going to get to say, for what? And they're going to say, your church sewed in to a dream, and because of that, I got to meet Jesus. And so I just want to say thank you. Thank you on behalf of West Palm Beach. Thank you on behalf of my family. Just thank you. Thank you, thank you. It means the world to us. And so I want to jump into what I have to talk about today, because how many of you know, I mean, this church, man, we're 7 years old. We're 7 years old. But how many of you know, we're just getting started. I mean, this is the best is yet to come. I just really believe that what God has in this next season for outreach, for downtown expansion. Come on. I was praying around this building this morning. I said, God, give them every place that they place their foot. And like, just give them the building. Like the school to say, you know what? We've outgrown it. We're going to move out, run down the street somewhere. We'll go build a spot. We'll just give you this. You just want this? You guys just live in this for free? Come on, somebody. And so we'll give them some trail mix and say thank you. I just believe it's I believe that God has a birthright for his church. I believe that he has something for his church. But as we're going to look in the scriptures today, I believe that too often we trade out our birthright. We trade out the thing that God's promised us as people and as a church and as a community of believers. I think we trade it out too often for a lesser than thing. And for us today, I just want us to hold on to the promises of God. If you got your Bibles, we'll be in Genesis chapter 25. And here's the context. There's two brothers, twins. Anybody a twin in here? I'm a twin. I'm a twin. There's always one good twin and an evil twin. So I'm the good one. And so we got these twins. You got Jacob and you got Esau. And Jacob, from the time that he was born, he's been trying to steal the birthright from his brother. His name actually meant heel grabber. Jacob actually means heel grabber or usurper. Like he was trying, as he was born, the Bible says, as Esau came out, Jacob was right on his heel, literally holding onto his foot, not letting him go. And so they grow up in their whole life. There's this competition. There's just this spirit between the two of them where Jacob's always trying to get the edge. They're very different kinds of guys. Esau literally meant hairy and red, which is just a rough, you called one son like red hairy guy, and then you named the other boy liar. Like it felt like you could have like flipped through that baby name book like for another like 3 minutes and come up with something, but they didn't. They named these kids, and they were living into their names, quite honestly. And I think for some of you today, and I came here all the way from West Palm Beach to tell you, it's time to start living into your name, but not the one that the world gave you, the one that God gave you. And so they're living into their names, and when we catch up at this point of the story, now they're on their way towards being old men by every standard. When you read this, in your mind, you get this visual image of two 16-year-olds battling. But at this point, they're 70, and they're still fighting. People say wisdom comes with age. How many know for some folks, age comes all by itself? You're not 70, you're 20, 50 times. You just keep doing the same things over and over and over and over. As the boys grew up, the Bible says Esau, the hairy one, became a skillful hunter. He was an outdoorsman. But Jacob had a quiet temperament, preferring to stay at home. He was a mama's boy. And Isaac loved Esau, this is the father, because he enjoyed eating the wild game that Esau brought home. But Rebekah, the mama, loved Jacob. So we got this mama's boy who doesn't want to go out to hunt, and daddy's kind of partial to the red hairy one, and the red hairy one's going to get a double portion of the blessing. Being the firstborn was incredibly powerful at this season in the history of people, because that firstborn, they got the double portion of the inheritance. And one day, the Bible says, when Jacob was cooking some stew, so he's at home with mama baking, and Esau arrived home from the wilderness exhausted and hungry. And Esau said to Jacob, I'm starved. Give me some of that red stew. All right, Jacob replied, but trade me your rights as the firstborn son. I just need you to see here, like, he was sitting on G waiting on O with that one. Like, he was like waiting. Like, he'd been waiting for an opportunity to go, fine, let's go tradesies. I'll give you soup, and you give me everything that dad was going to promise you. Then he says, but look, I'm dying of starvation, said Esau. Was he really? You got kids? Anybody in here have kids? They're always dying. Starved to death. My daughter yesterday, my Lily, she's 7. She had an apple in her hand. It was in her hand. She was chewing it. And she was telling me how incredibly hungry she was. And that she just wasn't probably going to make it. He said, look, I'm going to starve to death. I'm dead. I'm dead anyway. So what good is my birthright to me now? But Jacob said, first you must swear that your birthright is mine. So Esau swore an oath, thereby selling all of his rights as the firstborn to his brother. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and lentil or bean stew. Esau ate the meal, then got up and left. He showed contempt for his rights as the firstborn. So get your mind around this. Like these guys, I mean, this quickly, he was willing to swear an oath to give up this thing, the double portion, the blessing of the father. This is now the grandson of Abraham, who God had spoken to and said, I will make your descendants outnumber the stars in the sky. And now this blessing that had traveled through his son, Isaac, who is now resting, is now able to hand that blessing down to his son. He says, I'll trade it right now for some beans in a bowl. And when we hear a story like that, you and I say, my God, that is the most ridiculous story I have ever heard. That is such an extreme example in Scripture. Who in the world would ever give up their birthright for some beans? And I'm here to tell you today that I believe that as people and as families and as churches, we are constantly in the process of trading beans for birthright and birthright for beans. He gave it up. He gave it all up. So first, before I go any further, you need to wrestle to the ground the answer to this question. Do you think that God can bless you? We say that, right? We say it. But then we fail to acknowledge that there are actual conditions on the blessings that come from God. And I say it this way all the time. If you want to borrow daddy's car, you got to take out the trash. There's just some stuff that you've got to do to be able to receive the blessings from the Father. Now, don't confuse love and blessing. God's love for you is unconditional, but his blessings on your life are incredibly conditional. There's some stuff that we're going to have to do to stay in position to be blessable by God. But I see so often we are trading our birthright for beans all the time. How about with our words? You say, well, not me, but how about this? Don't repay, 1 Peter, evil for evil or insult with insult, but on the contrary, repay evil with a blessing. To this you were called so that you might inherit a blessing. And then he goes on to say, whoever of you would want to love life and see good days, you must control your tongue. He said, there is a blessing that comes when you don't do the thing that immediately comes to your mind to do. I remember when I got an email from somebody years ago. And how many of you know, everybody's 6'6" and 335 pounds on a keyboard. And so I got this email and I got so mad. I mean, I just couldn't breathe, and I was just thinking, man, I'm just not saved enough for you to email me like this. So I got my computer out, and I just started typing, and I was letting him have it too, because I'm a wordsmith, and I do this for a living, and so I'm just saying stuff about his mom, and like how he looked dumb, and I don't like his kids, I'm gonna let you have it, buddy. And then about halfway through, just this email. Anybody ever just sat down and just, you're just like, ooh, word vomit. Just blah. About halfway through it, God said, what are you doing? I got a blessing on your life, and you're going to trade it away for the momentary satisfaction of hitting send. You won't even be there when he reads it. Just the moment of hitting send. You're like, ooh, I'm glad I don't do that. Oh, I've seen your Facebook post. You do it. You're like, I don't ever say anybody's name. Oh, yeah, I get what you're talking about, specifically non-specific Facebook post person. You both, oh, I see your Facebook post. You're like, oh, don't you just love it when some people think it's okay when y'all go to Bennigan's and you bring them rolls home to just go in the fridge and just eat your rolls? There's only one other person that lives in your house. We know who you're talking about. Just because you didn't use their name doesn't mean you didn't murder their character. And so often, because we disguise it, because he says, I'm hurt or you hurt my feelings, we exchange our birthright, the blessing of God. We give away the blessing for the momentary satisfaction of putting somebody in their place. I need you to understand something if you always feel the need to put somebody in their place. People dissatisfied with their place in this life will always try and put you in yours. It's a real indicator that when you're constantly jabbing people online or jabbing people on through email or through text or through backbiting conversations, that you don't have a problem with people. It's a problem with you. There's a heart condition problem. When the Bible says out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you say bad things about people all the time, you don't have a potty mouth. You got a potty heart. You got a problem. So I deleted the email. And I just said, okay, don't repay evil for evil or insult with the blessing. But on the blessing, this is your call. So this your blessing. Got it. Okay. God, don't kill him. Unless you want to. And I was like, okay, that felt a little better. Felt a little better. Okay, but that's a long way from insult to a blessing, so I'm going to, okay, God, just help him. Help him see that his brain is small. And I was like, okay, that's not maybe what God was going for there, and I just kept praying. And true story, I just kept praying, and I just kept praying, and I kept praying. And sometimes you don't need to pray something when you feel it. You need to pray it till you do. And because the Bible says that your tongue is like the bit in the mouth of a horse or the rudder of a ship, and your mouth can either be a megaphone for the broken condition of your soul, or it can be a steering wheel to change the entire direction of your life. And sometimes you don't have to say something when you feel it. You have to say something until you do. Some of you, the devil hasn't had to touch in a long time because you've been speaking death over your own situation for so long. He said, my hands are off of that steering wheel because they've grabbed it for me. So I started to pray, God bless them. Help him if you can help him. God, get behind him. And then I just started, and then all of a sudden, God started to shift my heart where I wanted to see him move in this guy's life. And so I just, God, bless him. God, make his hair grow in nice and thick. And then, God, he would just lose weight for reasons that he can't even explain. Every time he eats a brownie, he just loses 10 more pounds. And God, he comes home from work today, and his wife just gives him that look. God, you know exactly what kind of look I'm talking about. And the kids just happen to be over at a spend the night party with all their friends. And so God just bless this man. God, the next door neighbor's dog that just won't quit barking. God, that it would just get hit by a car today. In Jesus' name. Like you would just do what only you can do, God. And I just started praying. And you know what? I don't know if God changed him, but I know for a fact he changed me. And I see so often what we're doing is we give away our birthright, the blessing from God. We give it away for the momentary satisfaction of the send button. We live for somebody to like our hateful comment. We're trading birthright for beans. How about with our resources? He speaks clearly over and over and over about the value of handling your stuff his way. But we're trading, I believe, our birthright to be the hope of the world. I've heard pastors say that the local church is the hope of the world. I don't believe that's true. I believe that the local church mobilized is the hope of the world. Did you know that if everybody who claimed the name of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior just began the process of returning the tithe this year, the net increase in the local church this year would go up $40 billion. That means this year that the local church could fix the water problem in Africa. This year, the local church could fix the AIDS epidemic. This year, the local church could fix the foster care system and the orphanage system and the homeless problem in our country this year. We can fix it this year. But we're trading, so often we're trading birthright for beans. He says, bring the whole tithe, the Bible says, into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this. And we, as soon as we ever start talking about money in the church, we're just like, Ethel, get your purse. I knew it. That little redneck boy's up there talking about money. We're leaving here. Just good luck if we come back. And so we've insisted in 2019 of tying the pastor's hands behind their back. But I'm telling you, there's a blessing that comes on doing things God's way. And I don't care if you like me or not, because I'm going to fly home tomorrow. And if you don't like the sermon, you can just email me at josh@imnevergoingtoreadit. Because I came here to tell you that there's a blessing that God has for you, and we're exchanging it for beans. And listen, I get it. Pastors have ruined this, and there's been some defunct teaching on returning the tithe. I love watching bad preaching online. I love it. It's my hobby. You have your thing. Don't judge my journey. I watch it all the time. I came in one time, and my wife, I'm sitting in the living room, sitting in my chair, and she says, what are you watching? I said, I'm watching this guy. I can't believe every word that's coming out of his mouth. It's unreal. Never heard anything like this in my life. And he's going on about how God wants to bless you, and he wants to do, and I believe God does want to bless you. But then he says, right now, if you'll just take a dollar right now, hold it up, put it against the screen. And I'm like, I'm going to see what happens. I got this thing. I'm going to run this out. And he said, just place it against the screen right now. And I'm like, Kim comes in. She's like, what are you doing? I'm like, I'm just testing it out. And I said, but it works. We're about to be rich. And he said, place that dollar on the screen. I want you to pray. You pray. And then now you send that dollar into this ministry. And then God's going to send you 10. I said, oh, hallelujah. And I picked up the phone and I called him. And they said, so-and-so ministries, blah, 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 blah. And I'm like, hey, how you doing? My name is Josh Mahoney, and my address is blah, 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 blah. And the lady like, what? And I'm like, I've just given you my address. She goes, oh, why are you doing that, sir? And I said, so you can send me a dollar. She said, sir, I don't think you understand. She kind of like chuckled. She's like, like, she's like, sir, I don't think you understand. You're supposed to send us a dollar, and God's going to send you 10. I said, no, my dear, you do not understand. I want you to send me a dollar so God can send you 10. And she said, it doesn't work like that. And I was like, I know! Oh, she never saw that coming. So I know it doesn't work like that. We're not about to do 7 to 8 offerings up in here telling you God likes the kind that jingles, but he loves the kind that folds. You know, like it just... I was trying to decide whether or not I thought it'd be funny to ask the ushers to lock the doors, but but there's a blessing that comes from handling your stuff God's way. Let me tell you why I believe that is real quick. It's a side note. This isn't in the notes. You know that Jesus taught more on money than on heaven and hell combined, and let me tell you why I believe that's true. Because money is the earthly exchange for a heavenly gift. So money is the earthly exchange for time. So I'll put it to you like this. If you make $10 an hour and you go buy a $5 coffee from Starbucks, it didn't cost you $5, it cost you 30 minutes. Okay, are you following me? So money is an earthly exchange for a heavenly gift. So the reason that God wants the first fruit isn't because he needs your money. He's got it all, and ownership is a myth. It's because he wants to redeem all of your time. And because money is the earthly exchange for that heavenly gift, when the Bible says right here in Proverbs, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your produce, he says, then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. He's saying, when you put me first, I'll redeem the rest. I need the first, not a leftover, not a Jesus tip, because then I'm going to do something with it. And it doesn't just redeem your money. And I'm sorry if anybody's ever preached to you that, you know, you tithe one time and then tomorrow everything's going to be great. You're going to have to put God first, and then you're going to have to get disciplined. Okay, like there's a whole thing. But show me your bank account and I'll show you what you worship. And we flip it all around. We get it all flipped upside down. And God says, look, I've got a blessing. But you got to get your mouth right. You got to get your stuff right. How about with our family? How about with our family? Honor your father and mother so that your days may be long. Look, in the land the Lord your God is giving you. He said, I got a blessing if you'll just honor your family. I've got a blessing that just comes on that. How about with your church? He said, see, there's a blessing. Listen, this is the bride of Christ. He's not coming back for a country. He's not coming back for a political party. He's not coming back for a parachurch ministry. He is coming back for his bride. He is coming back for the church. And I need us to treat it like something that is worth dying for. And he says in Proverbs, he who brings trouble on his house will inherit the wind. He said, you're trading birthright for beans. And the fool will be servant to the wise. The fruit of the righteous, though, is a tree of life. There's a blessing. And he who wins souls, look at this, is wise. And so he said, there's a blessing. Don't trade it. Listen, don't turn this into a social club. Jesus did not die for your personal preferences. I get it. It's changing. It's changing fast. I didn't grow up in church, but the four times I went, they had handbells and an organ. Now we got smoke. I had a guy come up to me one time. He said, hey, pastor, I just need you to know you might have an electrical fire. I said, why do you say this? He said, there was smoke all in the back of your, all right on the back of your stage. I said, we did that on purpose. We brought our own smoke. He said, son, I don't understand anything you just said. Got your moving lights and your smoke and all that. And I don't know what it's going to look like in the 10, 15, 20 years from now, but it's going to change. But Jesus didn't die for personal preferences. He died so that we would be about the business of saving souls. When shipping was the major form of transportation all up and down the coast of Europe, they formed these rescue societies. And what would happen is a ship would crash, they would sprint out into the water in these little boats, and they would save as many people as they could. They would come back after saving as many people as they could, and they would have a big old party, and they would celebrate, and there would be parties into the night, because the thing that they had been created to do, to save the people that were going to die, they had accomplished the mission. But over time, people left to themselves will make it about themselves, and they began to realize that the water was cold and dangerous, but the parties were awesome. And what started as the foundation of rescue societies up and down the coast of Europe became the start of what you and I now know today as yacht clubs. I wonder how many churches were started to be rescue societies that have become yacht clubs. We spend more time fighting about carpet color and which side of the platform the pulpit ought to be on. All the while, there are people out in our city that are dying today and going to hell, and we don't seem to care. Because what we've really gotten concerned with is, do I have a voice? And is everybody going to bend to my personal preference? And if I can get you to bend long enough, and if you won't bend, then I'll just take an angry group of people and we'll roll out. And we'll go take our poison and we'll go bleed it onto somebody else. And we'll keep doing that until we die. Always convinced that there was a problem with the local church. The local church would be fantastic if it weren't for all the people. But it would seem that in God's sovereignty, he decided to use regular, broken, ordinary people to fulfill his mission on the earth. So that when people are changed and miracles happen and lives are forever altered, no one would think that somebody like us could be responsible for it. It must point to God. But there's a blessing. So that means we can't treat the church however we want. At this point in the story, these men are 70 years old. But I need you to understand something if you're taking notes. There's a difference in growing old and growing up. There's a difference in growing old and growing up. Second thought, your inner circle is either a catalyst or a crutch. So Jacob immediately has this thing in his mind. He said, ooh, man, Esau comes in. Ooh, man, I've been out hunting all day. I'm starving. You've been up in here cross-stitching and making soup. That's awesome. And he said, hey, listen, and immediately Jacob says, well, if you're hungry, trade your greatest blessing. Well, it's because the only person that the Bible says that Jacob had ever talked to about the deceit that was in his heart was his mother. And instead of telling him, son, you're wrong, that birthright rightly belongs to your older brother. I can't help it that you were born a minute behind him, but that was God's will. And so we're going to support Esau. We're going to get behind Esau. We're going to serve him with everything we've got. Instead, what she was saying was, you're right. It is a shame. You're not red or hairy. And I love you super. You're awesome. You're right. We should hatch a devious plan to steal the blessing. We would never have Jacob, and today we would be speaking of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Esau, if Jacob had had a mama that was willing to tell him to be quiet and sit down and live a righteous life. And I just wonder how many of us have people in our life that are confirming our stinking thinking. You ever got anybody, you know, you single, anybody single? You know, you single? Don't, yeah, raise your hand. Yeah, go. You can raise it. Look around. Look around, take a minute. Just scout it out. Just kind of see what the talent's like. Yeah, a couple of you went up quick. A couple of like, yes. Looking. And you notice, isn't it funny? Like, you got your single friends, like, and you always got that one friend that's always saying, ooh, girl, don't date him. Ooh, girl, you need to let him go. He's bad. But, like, she's never had a boyfriend in her life. Ever. She's just crazy. But she's always speaking to, no, you don't do, you know. So I would tell you, you're going to be as sick as your secrets. And if you'll begin to show me your inner circle, I'll begin to show you a picture of your future. And so for us, we talk about getting in small groups. And when we talk about getting in community, we talk about serving, we talk about taking those steps, because we know that the devil's plan for your life is to isolate. And if he can get you off by yourself, he can get you to do things that are less than God's best for your life. And when you go to take people and say, man, I'm mad about this, or I'm sideways about that, do you have anybody in your life that will be willing to look at you and be honest and tell you that you've got some stinking thinking, that you're about to turn yourself sideways over nothing? Show me your inner circle, and I'm going to show you a picture of your future. In Acts 3, there was this moment, and I got to hurry. There was now a man crippled from birth who was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg for those going to the temple courts. And he's laid there every day of his life, presumably by his family, brothers, sisters, whatever. Now, the interesting thing about it is he was paralyzed. We know that because later Peter walks up and says, silver and gold I do not have, but in the name of Jesus, get up. And he got up. This guy's hands worked, his brain worked. He could hold a cup and ask for money. He could speak. He could do all of those things. But the people in his life zeroed in on his defection. They zeroed in on the defect. They zeroed in on the place where he was broken. And they never spoke to who he could be. And I wonder if we don't change our circles, and if we don't get honest about what we're dealing with, if we don't get people to help us, the people in your inner circle, they can be a catalyst towards greatness, or they can be, just like this man, they can be a crutch that we're leaning on every day. So in this, let me help you close. Let me close this out with this. How do we get around it? I'll give you this thought. God can definitely use you absent of your flaws, but more than likely he's going to use you in spite of them. I wish he would hit a magical zap button and just clean us up, and we would never have to deal with some of the things that we deal with ever again. But he actually took Jacob, even in all of his brokenness, and still used him to do mighty things in the world. And I'm here to tell you, he wants to do the same thing with you, even in your brokenness. In the local church, Did you know that there's an 85% increase in the likelihood that a young woman will have an abortion if she's in any way connected to the local church? What are we doing? What are we doing that somebody would feel that much shame? That the one place where they were able to go, where they could get freedom and healing and feel loved and cared for and not condemned, but be given an opportunity and made whole, the one place where that could happen, if she's connected to it at all, it increases her chance of making that decision by 85%. So how about this? How about in this church, how about we commit together today to be this? I've got brokenness and you've got problems too. We've got issues that I got to work through and you got issues. But we recognize today that we have a birthright in this city. That when God launched this church out, he didn't want us to just be a nice little community where we would hang out, have a nice safe place to do a Sunday. He wanted to raise up ambassadors, co-heirs of Christ. He wanted warriors raised up. He wanted priests sent out all over the city. He wanted you to do something that would change the fabric of Fort Wayne, Indiana forever and beyond. And the only person, the only group that can give away that birthright for beings is us. So we're going to be honest about who we are and what we're dealing with. We're going to put God first in everything, even above our own feelings and our emotions and our desires. We're going to place him first because he's worthy of it. I don't worship because I want to. I worship because he's worthy. I worship because he deserves it. We're going to give him everything we've got. And then in this place, we're going to be honest about the things we're struggling with, because we recognize we'll only be as thick as our secrets. I see people do it to me all the time. How you going? How's it going? How's it going? Everybody good? Oh, Pastor. I'm too blessed to be stressed. Praise God. I'm too anointed to be disappointed. Hallelujah. Praise this God. Hashtag blessed. And then, but I can tell you fought the whole way to church. Your kids look nasty when they came in here, about a four-day-old Kool-Aid mustache. You're exhausted. You're doing a job that you don't like. You wonder if there's any purpose to this life. But we come here and we believe that this is the place where you got to put on the mask and pretend. So how about in this church from now on, instead of saying, man, everything's great when it's not, when pastor says how everything's going, just why don't you tell him the truth? Hey, I watched a little porn last night and I'm still a little drunk, and me and the wife fought the whole way here and I hate my kids. But good luck today. Good luck. Good luck. I'm here. I'm putting down the bowl of beans, baby. And I'm claiming my birthright as a son and a daughter. But for some of us today, you've never made that decision. And I want to invite you today just to say, Jesus, today, in the best way I know how, I put you first in my life. Some of you today, this is your prayer. Everything you said, I recognize. I've been trading my birthright for beans. Jesus, today, I'm going to put you first in everything. I've asked you to forgive me of my sins, but I've never turned over my life to you, so I give you my life. And God, I recognize that just like Jacob, I'm broken, I have problems, I fall short time and time again. But thank you that your Bible is a book of examples, not exceptions. And if you can use somebody like that, you can use me. And so we would pray this as we close. I pray this the day I gave my life to Jesus. Whatever you can do through a person, do it through me. Whatever you can do through a family, do it in mine. And whatever you can do through a church, do it right here. Come on, let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you. Right there, church, come on. You just pray, God, I give you my life today. Would you recognize today you've been trading out your birthright, the blessing that God has for your life, for beans, for temporary, momentary satisfaction. And you say today, God, I'm tired of making that trade. I give you my life. My words, the way I'm treating my family. God, with my resources, with my time. God, in the local church. God, I give it all to you. God, I need your blessing in my life. And then for all of us today, we would just pray, God, whatever you can do through a person, do it through me. Whatever you can do through a family, do it in my family. Whatever you can do through a church, do it here. And some of us today, we recognize, Jesus, we've never given our life fully over to you. It's this simple. Religion will always try and complicate it, but God's word makes it simple. Right there in your seat, say it in this way, God, I acknowledge the sin in my life. Jesus, I believe you died for me so that I can live for you. And today, in the best way I know how, I commit my life to you. Change me. I don't ever want to be the same. In Jesus' name. We thank you for what you're doing in this place today, God. We thank you for every family and every life touched. And we believe in Jesus' name we're going to walk out of here holding on to the birthright that you've given us as sons and daughters. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, church, give God a hand of praise.